Good morning. Good to see everybody. So this morning we find ourselves, you're back. This morning we find ourselves back in Romans. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Chapter 7 of Romans is an amazing chapter. And as you can see, Romans just continues to get better and better. So before we dive in, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us to absorb all that you have for us this morning, Lord, all that your word is showing us. Let us not just hear it, Lord, but let it just sink into our hearts and our minds, Lord, into our lives. We thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. So I'm going to read the text in full, and then we'll go back over it in sections. So Romans 7:1 says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as they live, as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of that marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. For what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet that the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." So we see throughout the book of Romans that Paul is addressing Jewish and Gentile believers together. We often see in the New Testament evidence of the Jewish believers being influenced, or the Jewish believers influencing Gentile believers. They would influence them with certain aspects of the law that don't necessarily apply to the believer in Christ. They would end up burdening the new Christian believers with certain Jewish laws and customs like circumcision and dietary rules, and especially the Mosaic Law. And I don't think they had bad intentions for the Gentile believers, but their entire religious life was filled with keeping the law. The law was an integral part of their lives. And now as they find faith in Christ, they struggle with letting go of the law that was drilled into them since childhood. So they find themselves trying to live under grace and the law. In chapter 6, Paul explained that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And as you can imagine, that would be a hard pill to swallow for a Jew. So Paul opens chapter 7 drawing this illustration for the Jewish believers. In Romans 7, 1 through 4, Paul said, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." So in Jewish culture back then, a woman could not leave or divorce her husband. She could only be released from the marriage if he divorced her, or if he died, and then she could marry another. So Paul uses this illustration to explain how just as death frees the woman from marriage, so the believer can be freed from the law. Hal Lindsey in the 70s wrote a book called Liberation from Planet Earth, and he described this passage like this. He said, There was once a woman who married a perfect man. He was good-looking, never a hair out of place, built well, he worked out all the time, his closet, his clothes were all ironed and placed in order, ate nothing but nuts and berries. He's just a perfect man. But the problem was that the woman was not perfect. She tried hard, but that wasn't enough. And her husband would remind her constantly of her shortcomings. He would point out the wrinkles or mention when she put on a couple extra pounds. He would point out to her when her hair was out of place or if the house was a mess. And as hard as she tried to fix these things about herself, she came up short. And he would be right there reminding her that he is perfect and she is not. And then one day comes another man, and he's just as perfect as that first man. But this man's full of love and gentleness, and her faults didn't bother him. When her hair was a mess, he compliments how beautiful she is. When she gains a couple pounds, he says, "You are perfect just how you are." And as the second man starts to woo her, she eventually starts to fall in love with him. And one day the second man pops the question, "Will you be mine?" And the woman wants to be with him so badly, but she knows that her perfect health net husband will never die before her. So the second man has a plan. She would have to die and free herself from the legal requirements of the first relationship. But if she dies, how would she live with the second man? She would have to die and be born again, born of the Spirit, and joined to the bridegroom. And that's what we just read about in chapter 6. Chapter 6, Paul said, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." I'm sure you by now you figure out who the characters are in this story. The first husband, who is perfect in every way, who made his wife aware of her shortcomings every day, was the law. And this imperfect woman that tried so hard to meet her husband's perfection is the bride of Christ. That's you and I. And the second perfect and grace-filled man is Jesus. And so it is with our relationship through the law. The law like this first husband is perfect and holy and good. But we, like this woman, are not. We are imperfect, and as hard as we try to be good, the law is right there convicting us and reminding us every time we fall short. Paul uses the example of marriage to explain that when we die to the law and we become the bride of Christ, we are no longer under the law. That contract has been broken, and we have been set free from that first relationship. Our relationship to the law has changed, and now we live under grace. All the law did was make us aware of the depravity of our sinful condition. And not only did the law convict us, Paul goes on to say, because of our sinful nature, the law actually draws us towards sin. In verse 5, he said, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." Paul says here that it was the law that drew us towards the very things we were told to avoid. Have you ever noticed when you're told not to do something that it begins to churn in your mind? And you think, man, I never thought about doing that. But now that I'm thinking about it, I can't stop. Look at the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:9 said, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." So the garden, there wasn't one tree in the garden. The garden was full of trees. And God said, "Go and enjoy them. Eat from them. They're all yours. Just don't touch that one. Don't eat from that one." And I bet every time they were in that end of the garden, they could see that tree in the corner of their eye, like it was waving to them. And that's what Paul is saying about the law. He's saying that when we were living according to the flesh, the law would stir up in our sin nature and bear fruit for the flesh that leads to death. He said our sinful passions were aroused by the very things we were told to avoid, leading us to bear fruit for the flesh. Paul mentioned this fruit of the flesh last week in Romans 6:21. He said, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And what are the fruits of the flesh? Shame, and guilt, and anger, and emptiness. The offspring of sin while we're walking in the flesh is death. But Paul says now there is a new way. In verse 6 he said, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." The ways of the law spoke to our flesh. It spoke to our pride. The law tells our hearts, "I obey the law so that God would accept me." But now we have died to that relationship to the law. We have been indwelled by the Spirit, and God turns that around. No longer do we say, "I obey the law so that God accepts me." We say, "God accepts me, and so I obey the law." And there's a difference. The offspring of sin was death, but the offspring of the Spirit is obedience and life. As we walk in the Spirit, we seek to obey God's law because we love Him and we know that it pleases Him, not so He would accept us, but because He accepts us. Paul goes on. In verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not know what sin is. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, proves in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good." Paul says the law isn't bad. The law isn't sinful. The law just reveals the condition of my heart. The law reveals the depravity of our flesh. And it tells the truth, even when the truth hurts, even when it makes us unhappy. So many people turn away from God because His truth exposes who we really are, and that the natural desires of our heart is evil. Some people say, man, those Christians are so judgmental. They think they're perfect. Believers are far from perfect. What we call sin, sin. We are not condemning or judging the world. We are just telling the truth, God's truth. And there are many churches that in the world that want to sugarcoat the truth. They don't want to preach the truth, so they don't offend people. They don't want to hurt feelings. They believe that number in the pews are more important than telling people God's truth and God's desires for their life. Could you imagine if you had a doctor with that mentality? You go in for your blood work and they run all the tests and the results come back and it's bad news. And the doctor sees the results and says, man, they don't have much time left. If we don't do something and treat them, they're going to die. But I don't want to tell them that. They're going to get upset. They're going to get mad. They probably won't come back. Let's just tell them what they want to hear. Make them feel good. Positive affirmation from your doctor. No, we need to hear the truth. Even when the truth hurts and the law reveals that truth to us. At NCC, we want to be a church that preaches truth. A church that preaches salvation by grace through faith alone, led by the Spirit to a life of obedience out of love for God. Not obedience trying to earn His love, but a life of obedience because of His love. That's the abundant life that Jesus calls us to, and that's the abundant life in our mission statement. Our mission statement says that we are calling everyone to grow together into abundant life of Christ. So no, the law is not sin, it is truth. Without the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. The law is holy and good. And the problem is not God's law. The problem is our human, sinful nature. Our sin nature takes God's holy law and twists it and turns it into sin. Verse 7, he said, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would have not known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Paul explains that the law being good revealed to him what coveting, that it was wrong. It revealed to him in a formal sense what it meant to covet. Unfortunately, it also woke up his sinful nature and caused him to covet. My Bible commentary said, there are two ideas at work here. One is that the human beings are naturally rebellious in our sinfulness. And as soon as we hear about a legal restriction, we want to break it. The very existence of a law provokes us to want to sinfully cross that line. In that sense, the mere existence of the law is something our sin nature will use to encourage us to sin. It says the other idea is this. God's law shines a spotlight into our hearts that allows us to discover the existence of sins we didn't even know about before. They were still sins, but they were still in our hearts. But the law reveals them to us. This relates to Paul's earlier comments about how without a law there is no trespass, though it was still a sin. With this in mind, Paul concludes the verse with a simple, profound statement. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. As Paul wrote in chapter 5, sin is not counted or recognized when there is no law. Sin exists where the law is known or not. But knowing the law both highlights and in some ways tempts us with respect to sin. And we see this truth every day in our lives. Paul tells us that the law shows us how we are to behave, of what is right or wrong. It's like a line in the sand. We see this line in the sand and how our natural reaction is, how close can we get without crossing it? And the closer we inch to it, the more likely we are to cross it. I remember years and years ago, we had an old mattress. And as mattresses do, there's a hole where I lay. And when my back would hurt, I would have to inch over to the edge of the bed, outside of the hole, where there's a little more support. And I remember one night rolling out of the bed, falling asleep and rolling out of the bed and waking up Lisa, and she asked me, what happened? And I said, I was sleeping too close to the edge and wasn't paying attention. And that's what happens when sin entices us. We see the line or the commandment telling us not to cross it. And as hard as we try not to cross it, that moment we stop paying attention, we're on the floor being asked what happened. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was as sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The law is like that first husband, perfect and good and holy, and it points out our weaknesses, revealing to us who we are in our flesh, and points out our need for a Savior. Paul is saying that through Christ, our relationship with the law has changed. Our relationship to God is no longer tied to our ability to keep the law, because we can't. Today's text supports Paul's point of the last few chapters, that we are saved by grace through faith. That's been his point. That although the law is perfect and good, but now our relationship to the law has changed. We are no longer tied to trying to be accepted by keeping the law. We are accepted by our faith in the finished work on the cross. So in closing, let us all remember that we have been released from this works-based relationship of the Mosaic Law. We are freed from the legalism of keeping the law as a way of being accepted by God. And now as the Holy Spirit indwells us, we allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to convict us, to move us, and to motivate us. Not only has the penalty of sin been removed from our lives, but so has the power of sin over our lives. May we all seek to walk closer with God because we have been accepted and adopted, not by trying to obey the rules as a way of gaining acceptance by God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, your word is amazing. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for delivering us, Lord, from our own deserved fate. And we thank you that the law shows us our need for you, Lord, and that you provided a way for us to be accepted, not by our merit, Lord, not by our efforts, but by your grace and by your mercy, Lord. Your goodness is almost too hard to fathom. And we just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.